Our scripture this morning for the first Sunday in Advent is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. Now, Mark was probably the first gospel written, and anytime you do something first, there's usually a desire to get the most important things down as quickly as possible. And so the details that we read in Mark are usually not as broad or as deep as the other Gospels like Matthew and Luke, who probably had a copy of Mark in front of them as they were writing their Gospels. And so I mention that to say that these words from Mark will sound perhaps familiar to things that we've read recently in Matthew, but they are still Jesus' words, and the lectionary lifts them up to us today on this first Sunday of Advent, and so we'll read them. Jesus said, "But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each one with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midday or at the cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I will say to all, keep awake." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This passage seems to have a few different points of emphasis. Just these, 15 verses seem to be split up into three different images that Jesus shares with us. And so I kind of had these three different points that I wanted to talk about. So we'll just start at the very beginning. Jesus here in this passage quoting from Isaiah, these words, "In those days about that suffering, the sun will be darkened," and this, that, and the other, using this imagery of what the end of the world will look like. And it has reminded me, were any of you all able to see the solar eclipse a few years ago? It's been about four at this point, right? I got to see the solar eclipse, and I remember standing there. The group that I was with included a meteorologist, like a legit on TV meteorologist that knew what he was talking about. And it was great because when we gathered in this parking lot, we got kicked out of the first one because they didn't want any of us there. But then the second place, we're all sitting around, we're waiting, we know what time all of these things are going to take place, and we're wondering if the clouds were going to part, but we had a meteorologist, and he was pointing out the different ways that the clouds were kind of popping up over there, and they seemed to be going here, and maybe we ought to move, and that sort of thing. It was really cool to see someone that had this deep understanding of the atmosphere and weather and could look at all of these things. But when the sun finally moved behind the shadow, I think that's how it went, right? The sun moves behind the moon's shadow, whatever it is. Anyways, I confuse myself sometimes trying to think I'm being deep and everything. Anyways, the sun was in some shadow, and we saw it get gradually darker and darker as the shadow filled the sun, and it went dark. And they sort of talked about what it was going to be like to experience this. It was looking around, it was going to feel like twilight. like the sun had disappeared. And all the birds were going to start singing because they get all confused. And the bugs were going to start, the crickets were going to start singing too because they were going to be all confused. And it happened. And I remember being in this place, looking around and thinking, if I didn't have all of these smart people telling me what to expect, I truly would think the world was coming to an end. Like, this is scary. This sun, this thing that I've looked at every day for the 30 plus years of my life at that point, is gone. It's blood red. We could see the shadow, the lack of sunlight disappearing as the shadow moved across the world in front of us. And then it was just dark. And the birds and the bugs are going wild and losing their minds. And if I had not been living in the day and age in which I live and had these other people explaining things, I would truly feel like something calamitous was happening. And so thinking back through history, and I understand Columbus used the solar eclipse to get the natives to give them a bunch of food or something. I don't know if you've read that story. By your blank looks, I think not. Apparently he did. Because the eclipse are just mathematics. They had figured out when they were going to be. And so he used his knowledge of when the solar eclipse was going to take place to manipulate the natives on this island to give them all of his food. It was a terrible thing, actually. But I remember thinking, if I was one of those people, and some stranger pulls up in a boat, tells me the sun is going to be darkened out and the world's coming to an end, I'd give him all of my food, too. I really would. And so this image of the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, stars falling from heavens, this would shake me to my core as well. And there's a reason that these images have been used throughout time, through the Old Testament, and Jesus here himself using them to hold this power. Imagining the end of the earth, imagining the end of the world as we know it. Because our faith, whether we like to talk about it very often, I don't. Whether we like to talk about it very often, one of the core beliefs of our faith is that Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, this world as we know it will not be the same. It's a promise that our faith holds for us. Because like we say in these prayers every single Sunday, when we turn on our news and we look around, things aren't right. It's hard to believe that this world in which we live in is anything like what God wanted it to be. More blank stares. You agree with that one? You can say no. I hope so. Again, I know most of you. You're all wonderful people. Every single one of you is a great human being. And I really hope none of you are like, no, I like how things are. This is pretty good. The world's not as it should be. Our faith, as we've grown to come to know our faith, is that Jesus, as God's Son, came into this world to change it. Through his teachings, his life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus changed this world. Now we live, I talked about this a few weeks ago, we live in this weird paradox of that in-between time. Because we know that Jesus has changed this world. And yet it's not changed. And yet he's coming back to finish the job, to bring his kingdom here on this earth. And in the meantime, we wait. And so we're in this weird place of reading and understanding as best we can Jesus' teachings and how his life and death and resurrection changed our lives and our world. And we do the best that we can to live up to his expectations. Jesus, over and over again, and even the apostles later, write that a faith in Jesus changes how we interact in the world. Faith in Jesus, believing that things are different, compels us to live differently. And so we do the best that we can. We're not perfect. We fall short. And we're thankful for the forgiveness and grace that Jesus offers as well. But we wait. But we wait hopefully. We wait full of hope. I don't know if hopefully can mean full of hope, but we wait full of hope. In this first Sunday of Advent, we light this candle of hope. We wait, trying our best to be full of hope. But waiting can be hard. Again, we see so many terrible things happening in our world. I try not to get too vivid in my prayers or in the sermon up here, but you all have seen the images of that war in Palestine. The broken children on both sides. We don't need to fight about who's right and who's wrong. People are hurt. Bodies broken. Children, families, women, children who have no say one way or the other, broken. It's not right. Waiting's hard. But we don't even have to go halfway around the world to know that either. We can drive down the road and see individuals living on the sides of our own streets and our own communities. We've seen people deep in addiction, people struggling to make ends meet, working as hard as they possibly can with jobs that don't quite pay enough and rents that are too high. The world is not quite right. And sometimes it's harder to wait than others. And so the second part of this passage that Jesus shares with us, he says, from the fig tree, learn its lessons. I've never seen a fig tree, I'll be honest with you. So it's hard for me to learn a lesson from a fig tree. But Jesus goes on, he says, as soon as its branches become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. I have seen an orange tree, I guess, and apple trees. Maybe they're close enough. We can make the jump from a fig tree to an apple tree or an orange tree. Nature gives us signs of when the seasons are changing. Even in the midst of climate change and everything, as the days get warmer, longer, and that sort of thing, nature still reminds us of when the seasons are changing. Those trees still put on tender new growth, and they still flower and still produce fruit, and we still can recognize that summer is near when those trees do that. Now, it's not in this particular passage, but something, a lesson that came on my heart as I read this was this idea of pruning. Have you ever cared for fruit trees? It's important at that time when you see those tender leaves and the flowers to come on to do some pruning on those fruit trees. Trees want to produce as much fruit as they can, to make as many seeds as they can. It's an evolutionary thing. The more trees, the better. The more fruit, the more trees they're going to get. But us as cultivators of fruit have to recognize that if we just let all of the buds on the trees flower and fruit, the fruit's not going to be very good. Do you know we have an apple tree up here? We don't prune it, so we don't get a lot of apples. Madeline and I were walking around. There were two apples that we saw. We enjoyed them. They're good apples. It's a good apple tree up there. But that apple tree is left to its own devices. And it flowers, and it has a whole bunch of apples, but they're about that big around, like a golf ball. Now, if we spend some time pruning that tree, maybe, possibly, it might put on some more apples. Is that true? I see, Ertl, I know you have a lot of... When we prune things, we allow the fruit to take over. There are times, even as we wait and we see the signs, we have to recognize that pruning is necessary. Giving that tree as much opportunity to produce as much as it can will be better. It's hard pruning things. It always hurts my soul to take a little flower that might one day be an apple and tear it off, knowing that the flower next to it will produce even better. But sometimes we got to do some pruning. In this verse 30 and 31, we usually like to skip over, because Jesus tells his followers that that generation will not pass away until the things that he says has taken place. We skip over that because we're 2,000 years later and more than one generation has come and gone, and yet we still wait. We wait and we wait and we wait. This final part that Jesus speaks to his disciples in this passage. We've heard it from Matthew. It's like a slave owner who's going away and he leaves the slaves in charge. He gives them their work and commands them to stay awake and to watch. You never quite know when the master is coming home, and so you stay awake. Whether it's in the evening or midday, in the morning, at dawn, you're never quite sure, and so you stay awake. This is the beginning of Advent. Advent's a little shorter this year because Christmas is on a Monday. Usually we've started Advent that first Sunday after Thanksgiving. This would be the second week. So Advent's a little shorter, but we're still here at the beginning. As exciting, I could feel the energy when I came in here, when all y'all saw the decorations and everybody's all excited. We saw the angel tree. Christmas is on its way. There was so much energy. We were excited. But Christmas isn't tomorrow. We still wait. We don't know when Christ is coming back. We don't know if it'll be tomorrow. Maybe it'll be before I finish talking. Maybe it'll be long after we're gone. But we have to wait. We try to do it full of hope. The world pushes that darkness into us and through us so deeply. But we try to hold on hope because Jesus promised that he'd be back, that this world will change. And so we wait and we hope. Amen.